If you like Harrison Ford as an actor, if you like his movies, then you will probably have seen one of his movies where he stars as Indiana Jones. He did in fact quite a number of movies in this role as Indiana Jones. And one of the movies that he did is the one called The Last Crusade. The Indiana Jones movie called The Last Crusade. If you've not seen it, well, it's a fictitious search for the cup that Christ used in the Last Supper. And the storyline goes, the movie kind of, as it gets towards the end of the movie, one of the bad guys finds a secret chamber. In that secret chamber, as he gets in there, there's lots of cups in that chamber, a whole variety of cups. One of them is supposedly, according to the storyline, the cup that Christ used at the Last Supper. And he has to choose the cups, and he's faced by this vast array of cups. And the bad guy thinks, "What one shall I choose?" And so he reaches forward and chooses the one that looks the most expensive, the one that looks like a royal cup. And as he picks it up and drinks from it, of course, it's not the correct cup. It's a decoy. And he dies a grisly death as a result of choosing the wrong cup. The correct cup, of course, Harrison Ford chooses. It's the one that's simple. It's the one that's made of wood like a carpenter would make. You know, thinking about the movie, I was reminded that even though it's a fanciful, even ridiculous storyline, actually the point that the scriptwriter made was appreciated correctly, was that the cup of Christ was and is something spiritually significant. Obviously, the actual cup that Christ used 2,000 years ago is not the point. But the bread and the wine that form part of the Last Supper did have a powerful meaning. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper next week, it's going to be a spiritually significant event. You know, to my shame, to be honest with you, before I was a Christian, I went to church before I was a Christian, and many times I took the bread and the wine in a religious way. I didn't understand what they meant. I treated them as having little significance. I didn't realize their spiritual significance to me. I went through a spiritual outward thing, not a spiritual thing, an outward thing, a religious outward thing with just the bread and the wine. And the thing I want to highlight this morning is that there's something very powerful, very real, and spiritually very important about taking part in the Lord's Supper. Now, in the whole of the New Testament, there are not many verses, actually, that explain or unpack the meaning of the Lord's Supper. But what we are told, it's clear. And we see that it's neither religious nor is it outward, but it's spiritual and it's inward. And this morning it's a preparation. We're preparing for next Sunday, which is our celebration of the Lord's Supper. And of course, the very first Lord's Supper was Jesus' Last Supper. And at that Last Supper, Jesus took those familiar elements of the Jewish Passover meal that he was having with his disciples, and he gave them a new meaning. In fact, Jesus gave them a fulfilled meaning. Writing in Mark's Gospel, the evangelist tells us in Mark 14, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Now, in Jesus' teaching, over the previous years as Jesus has been with his disciples, this figure, this illustration, this idea of bread and his body was something that's not unfamiliar to the disciples. Jesus had used this image before. In John 6:35, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the bread of life." In these many things where Jesus tried to explain who he was, he said, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "I am the light." Many different things, pictures that Jesus used to try and explain who he was and his mission and his purpose. He said, in this case, he said, "I am the bread of life." And he continued in that passage to explain the significance of the bread. In verse 51 of the same passage, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "I'm the living bread described himself using this figure of bread. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. So he's describing himself as something like the manna in the desert, something spiritual, something supernatural came down from heaven to earth. He described himself as this living bread. Whoever eats this bread, something special here, will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And he was preparing them way beforehand for his death, for the fact that his body, as the bread, would be broken. And he continues in verse 53 of that same passage. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. When Jesus said that, he wanted to really underline it. Wanted to really say, look, you really listen to this, really get this. He said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The disciples and the followers found that very hard to understand. They misunderstood it, couldn't grasp it, couldn't see the spiritual teaching, couldn't understand what is it Jesus is saying. Obviously, it's only possible to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood in a figurative, spiritual way. And Jesus was talking in John 6 about the importance of receiving him into our life, into the very inside of us. Like when I eat bread or drink wine, it goes into the very inside of me physically. In that analogy, saying Jesus, he wanted to come right into the very heart of me spiritually. He wanted to come right into the very inside of his followers. Fast forward now from John 6 to the Last Supper. And in this verse we looked at a few moments ago in Mark 14, we see Jesus again using this symbol of bread. In Mark 14, 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to his disciples saying, take it, this is my body. And so they must have their minds, as they were struggling before, to understand Jesus being the bread of life and how he came down from heaven and how his body, he's kind of giving them something very tangible. Before he was just giving them illustration. Now he's giving them a piece of bread and saying, eat this. And so it's becoming more tangible. The picture's becoming more full in their hands as he explains it. And the analogy in John 6 was to understand the importance of receiving Jesus into the center of each of their lives. But now in Mark 14, a step on from that, for those who receive Christ into the very center of their lives, Jesus now gives them substance to this bread analogy by giving them a piece of it to eat. So what did Jesus mean when he said that he gave them a piece of loaf and said, this is my body? This morning we're going to look at that together. We're going to try and unpack that a bit and think about it, understand it a little bit. Because there's no instruction in the Bible as to how often to take the bread and wine. Churches vary in their frequency. Some take it every day, some once a week, some once a month, some once a year, and some churches never, in fact, take the bread and the wine. As a whole church, we focus on it as a special thing once a year just before Easter, as we're thinking about the death and resurrection of Christ. One advantage of having the bread and the wine infrequently is it gives us an opportunity to prepare ourselves in a serious way for what is something that's very special. Got opportunity this week to prepare ourselves for it. Paul's concern, as Nick read out that passage from 1 Corinthians, is that we take it seriously, realizing the powerful spiritual consequence of what it is. And that's why we got this week ahead. Maybe a week where we can get together or at home. If it's not possible to come to pray, maybe at home you've got opportunity to seek God, to pray, to examine ourselves. Not with introspective navel gazing, not with trying to dredge up some sins, but simply allowing God to come and help us examine our hearts. Let's pray and ask him to do that. Father, we want to say, would you please this week, be coming amongst us, individually and together as a church. And would you help us? Help us, Lord, to, with the help of your Holy Spirit, to search our hearts. And would you give us the grace to confess and repent of things in our lives, Lord, that are wrong and that you want us to face up to? Father, thank you that we cannot be good enough. Thank you, you make us good enough through the death of Jesus. But would you help us, Lord, to understand something more of the significance and the power of what we're going to do next week, that as we take the wine, as we eat the bread, would you give us revelation, understanding and insight, Lord, that we'd be gripped with something so powerfully wonderful. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us today as we're focusing on this thing. Holy Spirit, would you teach us and instruct us? Amen. Perhaps the most famous of all of Leonardo da Vinci's paintings is his depiction of the Last Supper. Here it is. The original, you may know, it's a mural painted on the wall of the church Santa Maria del Grazia. Is that all right, Jen? Yeah, our Italian here giving us the corrector, giving us the nod. It's in Milan, and he finished it in 1498. It took him 3 years. He painted this mural on the wall in this church. And he, amazing guy, Leonardo, one of the greatest painters of all times. And he's been identified as perhaps the most diversely talented person who's ever lived. As well as a painter, he was an architect, musician, scientist, mathematician, engineer, inventor, geologist, cartographer, botanist, and writer. He was way ahead of his time. He conceptualized a helicopter. He conceptualized a tank and a calculator, many, many more things. He came up with a theory of plate tectonics, not bad for the 15th century. But in his painting of the Last Supper, this has evoked much debate in recent years. People see all manner of hidden meaning in the painting, some with good foundation. Some details were carefully placed by the painter, adding hidden depth to his work. But most codes that are seen in the painting are at best fanciful imagination and at worst scandalous fabrication. But one thing that's clear about the painting, the more you look at it, there is more than first meets the eye, which is why, of course, it's considered a masterpiece. There are depths to the painting that are not apparent to a cursory glance. But today, I'm not talking to you about art. I want to suggest that in a similar way, as we approach the Lord's Supper next week, I believe there's much more to taking the bread and wine than just the bread and the wine. Much of our Christian faith is about the intangible. It's about spiritual things, not physical things. The bread and the wine are one of the few physical things we touch that actually have spiritual, powerful consequences. In fact, there's only a few. I was thinking about the Bible. The Bible, it's a physical book. We touch it, we can read it, we can hold it. But yet at the same time, it's a spiritual, vibrant, life-giving, supernatural words from God. It's both a physical and a spiritual thing. Baptism in water is a physical outward washing with a spiritual inward effect. The anointing oil in the book of James, some olive oil that has spiritual, powerful effect. And then there's the Lord's Supper. There's perhaps only four things I could think of actually that were physical outward things that actually have spiritual consequences. And here, the broken piece of bread and a sip of wine are so much more than symbols. Because the danger, of course, of anything outward and physical is that it ends up just being that. Something that can lose its spiritual power and significance. And this passage of scripture Nick read from that explains the meaning and significance of the Lord's Supper is 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. And as a passage of scripture, as we read through Book of Corinthians, we come to 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. And the thing, as you start to read, particularly 1 Corinthians 11, is that it's a corrective passage. That it was a passage that Paul wrote to correct some ideas that were wrong, to correct some things they were doing that's wrong. Thing is, that the Corinthians didn't understand what they were doing. They didn't see the physical, the spiritual purpose, significance of that bread and that wine. Apostle Paul, I love the Apostle Paul, he's so straight. He doesn't kind of package it, he tells them it's straight. And in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20, he says this, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." They were thinking, hang on a minute. They're coming together with the very purpose of doing that. They were coming together with the very purpose of celebrating the Lord's Supper. That's what they thought they were doing. He tells them, you may think you're coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, but when you come together, it's not that at all. Not, of course, there was anything wrong with the bread or the wine they used. The problem was their understanding of what they were doing. The problem was their attitude one to another whilst they were eating the Lord's Supper. The problem was they didn't recognize the spiritual power and significance of what they were doing. Now, as we read through scripture, there's many different types of passage. Of, some are encouraging, some are teaching, some are building us up, some are strengthening us. There's poetry. There's such a variety of literature in scripture. And yet I believe when we come to a passage that's corrective, that actually my response, my heart response, is to be one of humility. Is to be one of saying, God, what do you want to speak to me about? What do you want to show me about from this passage? And I believe implicit in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 is a challenge to us. See, they assumed they knew the meaning of what they were doing. They assumed they knew the spiritual significance of the bread and the wine. And I think any of us, we can fall into the same trap as the Corinthians did if we presume. In the Anglican Communion service, if you're brought up in Anglican church or you know the Anglican liturgy, part of the introduction, the congregation pray these words: we do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own goodness. I thought, isn't that a bit of a negative kind of way to start? We do not presume. Those four words, we do not presume. It's quite a negative way of starting a prayer. It's quite a negative way of approaching the Lord's Supper. Surely it would be better to be more encouraging. Surely it would be better to be more positive. Surely it would be better to have a start with a kind of more upbeat prayer. But whoever in the Anglican Church wrote that liturgy, put together liturgy, I believe they understood that as we're approaching the Lord's Supper, those four words, we do not presume. It's very important. It's very important. Because presumption is a tragic self-deception. A terrible mistake it would be to presume I understand the Lord's Supper. I've done it before. Did it before, I've done it when I was, since a child, I've been doing the Lord's Supper. A tragic thing to think it's just something that we do together around Easter time. Now, the Lord's Supper's got so much depth of meaning. We could spend Sunday morning after Sunday morning unpacking the wonderful truth and just scratching the surface of the two symbols of the bread and the wine. But this morning, I just want to focus on one facet and just look at one aspect of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Focus as we prepare ourselves for next week. I want to look at the bread. Today, I want us just to think for a few moments about the bread. Next week, we're going to break a loaf of bread. Here, right in the funky, there'll be right in the center, a lovely, fresh loaf of bread. And we're going to break it together. I want us just to think about that, because the reason I want us to think about the bread is I believe that one of the themes that God's been speaking to us about at the moment is about us being church as the body of Christ. And the bread, part of the meaning of the bread is it symbolizes us together as the body of Christ. So we're going to look at that. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, to start with this morning, it says this. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, it says, the Lord Jesus, this is Paul telling the Corinthians, this is what Jesus did and said. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, Paul tells us, Jesus took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus took a loaf of bread. Imagine that picture there we just saw of the Leonardo da Vinci's depiction of the Last Supper. There's Jesus, and he sat there and he took a loaf of bread. Of course, it would be unleavened bread, but it'd be a loaf of bread, the Passover. And he broke it. And as he broke it, passed it round and said, this is my body, which is for you. As he broke it, of course, the symbolism of bread being broken and passed for them. And Jesus said, this is for you. Of course, this is for us as we remember Jesus. And Paul wanted the Christians in Corinth to understand the loaf. Paul tells them that they were taking part in the Lord's Supper, but that the spiritual meaning wasn't clear. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:29. It says they were eating, or some of them at Corinth, were eating and drinking without recognizing or discerning the body of the Lord. So some of those that were gathered there were taking part. Some of the Christians in their congregation, some of the Christians in the church in Corinth, they were gathered together, they were eating, they were drinking, but they weren't recognizing, or some translations here say discerning, understanding, seeing the significance, in other words, they weren't seeing the body of the Lord as they gathered together there eating and drinking. And so for some of them, they drank the wine, they ate the bread, but they didn't recognize the body of Christ. The Christians in Corinth didn't recognize the reality of the body of Christ and the bread and the wine. And I believe there were two things that what Paul's saying here, there were two things they didn't realize. There were two aspects of their ignorance. The first was that they didn't discern the body of Christ in the sense they didn't appreciate the spiritual significance of the bread. That in a very real way, the bread symbolizes the body of Christ broken on the cross. So there was a spiritual ignorance, as it were. But secondly, they didn't discern the body of Christ and they didn't appreciate the practical significance of that loaf of bread. The loaf of bread they had one loaf of bread for the church. They didn't understand what Jesus wanted them to understand. They didn't understand that it represented the body of Christ gathered in that place together to eat the bread and the wine. So the Corinthian Christians missed two things. They missed the fact that the body of Christ had a spiritual meaning, the bread joining them to Jesus. And they missed the fact that the body of Christ as the bread had a practical meaning, because physically there in the room, the bread was joining them to each other. So do you see these two directions? The Corinthian Christians were ignorant of two things. There were two joinings. There was a joining to Christ through the bread broken, and there was a joining to each other through the fact it was one loaf, and they all took of that one loaf. Look at what it says. The first thing that they said is they didn't recognize that the bread was joining them to Christ. They didn't see that the Lord's Supper is more than just food and drink. We can see that because when they had their meal together as part of the Lord's Supper, they were only concerned with their own appetite and with drinking and eating as much as they could. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21. Incredibly, they gathered together. The church was there. They were having this spiritual love feast. They're drinking the wine that represented the blood of Jesus, breaking the bread which represents the body of Jesus, and yet some of them were just piling into the food, eating as much as they could, not being concerned that there's a big pile of food there. I'm going to eat this. I'm not bothered about you having any. I want to eat it. And some of them were even getting drunk because they just thought, I'm going to down this as soon as I can. You see that? They didn't realize the spiritual consequences. They didn't realize it was a holy meal. It was a special meal. They didn't realize that the blood and the wine and the bread meant something. That it was a connection with Jesus. That it was powerfully bringing the cross right close to them. That it was the connecting them with something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's very hard sometimes to imagine something such a long time ago. And yet the purpose of the bread and the wine is that physically, tangibly, right here and now, it connects us with something that happened 2,000 years ago. As we drink the wine, representing and remembering the blood, as we break the bread, remembering the body of Jesus, broken, torn apart. And so they were just ignorant of that. They just didn't even notice that. They didn't even got on their radar. They just thought it was an opportunity to get as much food and get drunk. They didn't realize the seriousness of the meal. You know, the chapter before, Paul tries to explain to the Corinthians, do you realize when you drink that wine and when you eat that bread, something very powerful happens? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul says this, the bread that we break, if we just move forward to 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the bread that we break He says it's a participation in the body of Christ. Paul wants them to see that this word participation is this word koinonia we looked at a while ago. It means a fellowship. It means a joining. It means a partnership. It's a very heavy word. It's a very powerful word. It's a very significant word. It's not a kind of loose word. It's a very strong word that means as I break the bread, I somehow am joined to Jesus in a spiritual way and a powerful way and a real way. It's bread and it stays bread. It's never not bread. We buy the bread from Morrison's. We bring in here, we take it, and it's bread. But because of the context of what we're doing, what we're doing with it together, as I take that piece of bread, something remarkable happens, something spiritual happens. As we break it, we participate, we join with. We join with something that happened 2,000 years ago, which is why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Because we're remembering, we're participating in the death of Jesus 2,000 years, which is why the Lord's Supper is only for Christians. Which is why, before we say any Christians, welcome. But if you're not a Christian, then it's not good to take the bread and the wine. Because what it is I'm joining myself to that spiritual event. And so that's why it's holy. That's why it's special. That's why it's powerful. That's why there's consequences. That's why Paul said, if you do this in a kind of manner that's flippant and selfish and just the complete wrong way, there are spiritual negative consequences. Just as if we do it humbly before God, saying, God, would you search me? Would you test my heart? I come humbly before you. Just as I come with that attitude, not being good enough, but being made good enough by the death of Jesus, that there are spiritual good consequences as I participate in the body of Christ. But Paul had two joinings in mind here, because the term body of Christ is used two ways. It's used to link me to his physical body, to when he died on the cross, his body was broken for me. I'm joined to that event 2,000 years ago. But also, we are now the body of Christ. And so Paul deliberately uses the word body of Christ in this dual way. Not because he's confused, and not because he wants to confuse us, because he wants us to see this duality of meaning, that at the same time, the body of Christ is what happened, is Jesus' death 2,000 years ago, and I'm connected to that. But also, I'm intimately connected to this body of Christ now, this year, in this room. There's two joinings. And you see, the problem for the Corinthian church, they didn't recognize that either. So they got both wrong. Look what happened in Corinth. Because in Corinth, Paul highlights them, giving them rather specific examples in case they were wondering. Paul, what's your problem? Paul, could you kind of be a bit more specific? So he's a bit more specific. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:18, he says, there are divisions among you. He tells them very specifically, how can this be? How can you come, have one loaf, and you be the body of Christ, and you all take a piece of that bread, and yet this group here isn't speaking to this group, and that group there is miffed with that group, and how can that be the case? How is it possible? Because the Corinthian church didn't see, they didn't discern the body of Christ, didn't recognize the body of Christ. And then he says, how can you be that as you eat, you go ahead selfishly, you eat without, and push your way to the, imagine the queue next week. Imagine the queue next week for the food, okay? We've had a lot of stuff and there's a queue, the food's not there, it looks tempting. And I'm coming through, out the way, as I push you out the way to get the food. He says, you go ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. The selfishness. How can you be selfish? How can you have the bread, see that you're part of this thing called the body of Christ, and yet be selfish? How can you do that? Then Paul says to them, this is their worst indictment, I think, in verse 22. You despise the church. So he's saying you look around at the church and your attitude is one where you despise it. You don't value Jesus' church. You don't recognize Jesus' church. You don't see his church gathered in this place at this time. You don't look with the eyes of Christ upon the compassion and the love and the value that he places on his church. Instead, you despise it and just look after number one. What can I get out of this? And then he says, you humiliate other people. So he's really letting them have it here. They're getting it right, you know. They're not in any doubt about it at the end of this little talk. Because what he's saying is that rather than them valuing another person, rather than saying, God, would you go first and how can I help you and how can I serve you? They kind of sound, they put another person down, not recognizing that that person is in fact part of the same loaf, the very same loaf of bread that they have eaten and that they're eating. Division, selfishness, despising the church and humiliating others in the church. They didn't get it. They shared the physical piece of bread without discerning the body of Christ. They ate the piece of the body of Christ, but in their minds and hearts, they totally did not see what they were doing. You know, for us, the application is clear. Because we see what God, so one of the things God's doing amongst us this year is he's knitting our hearts together. One of the things that God's doing amongst us as a church is creating a real concern one for another. In one way, you can't manufacture that, you can't gloss that, you can't feign it or act it. It only comes from the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us as God starts to put on my heart a concern for you. On your heart, a genuine concern for the next other person. I love what Paul says about Timothy. He says, Paul says about Timothy, he's a remarkable man. He has a genuine concern for other people. Meaning there must have been lots of Christians that didn't have a genuine concern for other people. And I believe God is starting to do that amongst us. He's creating our hearts a genuine concern. And that's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be something that God does in me. Can't be just me being nice. I'll try, but it's got to be more than just me being nice. I think there's a tangible sense of God gluing us together. Back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17, because Paul wants us to kind of get this now. He says, look, there's only one loaf. Okay, if we go for 1 Corinthians 10:17, he says, there's one loaf. And so we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. He said, look, this is really graphic here. When we have the Lord's Supper, we only have one loaf. I thought I'd bring you a visual aid along today. He says, what we don't have is a basket of bread rolls. He's saying what we don't do is we have a basket. We don't have a basket of bread rolls. Have you noticed when you go to a restaurant that someone comes around and they give you a basket and you take a bread roll off for your plate? It's your bread roll. Don't breathe on my bread roll. It's my bread roll. I'm never sure whether it's on my left or my right. I'm always a bit kind of sure, unsure, but you can tell me afterwards, is my plate the one on the left or right? But never mind. I take it's my bread roll and you get your hand off my bread roll. What they don't do is bring a loaf of bread. What they don't do is say, here we are. Sir, would you like some bread? Would you like to take some bread? Because someone else might have touched it beforehand. Or even breathed on it. They don't do that, do they? Years ago, I went to a country called Tajikistan. And the people there were very hospitable and very poor, but very hospitable and very generous. We sat down for a meal in a home. And everyone sits on the floor. There's like a sort of a rug on the floor. And there isn't a table. You just all sit on the floor around the central area. And the way that the folks eat the food is someone prepares a big plate, massive plate, far bigger than this. And on that plate was piled a pile of rice and on top of that a pile of meat. And no one had a plate. You sit down and the bowl goes in the middle. And everyone sits around and everyone just takes and eats. They don't take it and put it on their own plate. You just take and eat from the central thing into your mouth. I found that tough, actually. Could be I was brought up in Manchester, maybe, I don't know. But I just found that hard going, you know. Can I have my own portion, please? Because there's something that I want to know what's mine and that you haven't touched it or breathed on it. It's my bit. There's something in our, in maybe the British culture, if you're not British, forgive me, but in fact, when it comes to sort of shared eating, it's a bit tricky, it's a bit hard. The question I've got this morning is, which depicts the reality of church life? Because, you see, Paul wanted us to get this. He wanted the Corinthians to see that actually there is only one loaf. There isn't a choice of bread rolls, but there's only one loaf. And that although we're many, that we form one body and we all take a piece from that same loaf. Now, if I tore these open, if I take a bread roll and tear it open, of course, what's inside the bread roll is the same as what's inside bread. It's just bread. So the stuff on the inside is the same. And in fact, this batch of bread rolls, they're all made from the same batch. So in fact, these will be identical on the inside. When you look at one of these, it'll be the same as the next one, the same as the next one. But the thing about those is, even though they're all made of bread, there's something very different about these and about these. See, what makes these so different is that each one of those bread rolls is only touching its fellow bread rolls very, very slightly. You see, that bread roll there, its surface area, but maybe only about a couple of percent of the surface area of that bread roll is touching other bread rolls. It can keep itself to itself. This bread roll here is quite a little unit of its own. And you could have that bread roll and not that bread roll. And it's very distinct and discreet. Look, I can take it out. Well, there it is. It only touches in a little few places. It's hopeless trying to find where this starts and where this ends. Hopeless. Because it's all meshed together. It's all been built together in a way that in here, each bread roll interfaces with other bread rolls, touches other bread rolls, 1 or 2% of this total surface. In here, it's complete, total mesh of one bit of bread with the other. There's no beginning, no end, no where you can draw a boundary between them. There's a knitting together in here that there's not in here. And very significantly, Jesus took a loaf of bread. And Paul's telling us this is important, it's one loaf. Maybe for hygiene, you think, well, couldn't we have lots of little bread rolls and all take one each? He says, no, that's no good, because we all must partake of the one loaf. There's something very significant about one piece of bread. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So each one of us here, we form this body, and each one of us makes a part of it. So if I look inside this loaf today, what Paul's saying is, rather than this is me, that's you, that's the person next to you. What he's saying is, in fact, there's me, there's you, and there's the person next to you. And there's something that knits us together. And of course, what knits us together is the life of Jesus. And knits us together is the life of Jesus. And so in here, the life of Jesus, in one sense, Jesus called himself, I am the bread of life. And of course, each one of these has bread in them. So that could be a representation, that could be a view of church where it says, I have Christ in me. And so, because I'm connected to Christ and you have Christ in you, because you're connected to Christ. And so that would be an understanding of what it means to be joined to Christ. Because Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then I won't have any part of you. And so in order to become a Christian, in order to be a follower of Jesus, I've got to get this life inside me. So that could represent what it means to become a Christian and to be joined to Christ. Very accurately, I'd suggest. Because they're identical. They've each got that same DNA of yeast and bread inside each one of them that makes them what they are. But the different facet, the different thing I want to point out this morning is that actually Paul made a very, very clear point and underlined it again and again. But in fact, that's not how it is. There is that aspect of it. We are all joined to Christ. Individually, it's about you and me. So this week, I can spend time on my own examining my heart before God because I have a relationship with him. But yet, in addition, we're joined to each other in a very real and tangible way because of what Jesus done. So there may be nothing in common between you and the person next to you. The other person next to you may like football, you may like knitting, I don't know, whatever. There may be nothing in common between us practically or outwardly. And yet because the same dough is inside us, because each of us have eaten of this bread in our lives, that God has knit us together, God has brought us together, God has put a local church as those who are bound together. Ephesians 4:25, Paul says to the Ephesian church, we are all members of one body. Romans 12 verse 5, he says, so in Christ we, though many, looking around the church in Rome, as many of us, we form one body. There's just one loaf, one of us. And so as I look at this loaf, as we eat it next week, as we take a piece of this next week, there's two aspects as we eat it. There's thanking Jesus, thanking him for his body being broken on the cross for me. There's remembering what Jesus has done 2,000 years ago and being spiritually connected with that and joined with that and focusing on that and celebrating that. But also, there's the fact as we all take this same loaf that we're celebrating the fact that you are joined to the person behind you, in front of you, across the room, and that together we form in this place at this time one loaf. I've got great encouragement this morning from this because I know God has put me, I belong as part of this loaf. That I said a number of times, I came to London only for 6 months, a long time ago, many, many years ago. And it wasn't my plan, wasn't my kind of life plan I had planned. But God had purposed that I'm joined to a loaf. This is my loaf. You're integrally, here is you and me together in this church. I'm integrally knitted in with you, baked together as it were. I'm joined. My life is not just touching your life superficially, resting a little bit against one or the other. But actually there's something God is doing amongst us, which is a knitting together, which is a growing of hearts together, which is a genuine care and love flowing. This is new life. This is the church of new life. And our prayer this week is, God, would you bring this about in our hearts in a deeper way, in a more real way, in a way that as we take it next week, something supernatural, spiritual, powerful grows between us more and more and more. Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you so much that we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate with great joy the wonderful, wonderful thing you've done for us on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. Help us this week to grasp afresh, in a deeper way, in a more meaningful way, how your body was broken 2,000 years ago for me. How you gave your life for every person in this room. Open the eyes of our heart to grasp it afresh. May its power grip us. May its reality feed us. And Jesus, help us to see. Help us to see what it means to be part of a loaf. Help us to see church as you see church. Help us to see each other as you see each other. And Lord, would you do this work, this supernatural thing of knitting our hearts and lives together? Lord, that there would be a growing, powerful, powerful concern one for another. Lord, that the overlap of our lives wouldn't be me touching your life, but there'd be a much more deeper bonding my heart to others. Lord, would you please help us to understand this, these things? Holy Spirit, come. Help us, Lord.
Before Saul coming to the end of his talk, I sort of saw in my mind this like a picture of like a city or a town, and the house lights sort of switching on one after the other so that it gradually filled up with the light. And I felt it was, as we individually recognize the truth of what Paul's been explaining this morning, as that we are, as well as Christ in us and all that means, but also, you know, with what part of his body and what the body means with each other. And the difference was that, you know, this, where there was not light, it switched on, there was a little, there was a light and then next light. And, you know, we know these things in part, and yet we'll know them more and more as time goes by. But in this instance, there was a significant change from dark to light. Something was switched on. And just, you know, thinking what it says about, you know, pray the eyes of your heart, you know, maybe enlightened or whatever that, those bits are that Paul puts quite often in the letters, you know, to the churches. And, you know, I pray that, like Paul prayed, that we individually will have something switch on in us this week as we reflect on this, and that we will see in a new way that we are part of this body in a new way, and the power that will bring as there's more and more of these lights switched on as a group.
We're going to finish today practically by caring for each other. I'd like you just to grab a person either behind you or to the side of you, and just to say, this week I want to pray for you. What this week are the things, the issues, the challenges that you face? I just keep it to one, actually. We'll be here a long time. what are one of the things you face this week that I could take on my heart and I could really this week stand with you and pray for you this week? What could I this week care in your life about? What is the one thing that just seems to be something that you would really value me to stand with you? Just take either person behind you or the person in front of you. Move around if you need to get into twos. Don't leave anyone out. Make sure that everyone's got someone to turn to.